Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. I'll explain why later. Anyway, before we read, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day that you have made. God, we thank you for your word which you have given to us. God, we do pray that you would help us this morning as we hear your word read and proclaimed. Help us to be those who have ears to hear, who have minds to think, to understand, and who have hearts that are ready to receive your word into our life today. Or that by your word and by your spirit, you'll make us ever more, even today, into the people that you have created us to be in relationship with you through Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Turning to our gospel reading, continuing in the book of Luke, chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. After Jesus had sent out the 12, come back. So chapter 9, starting in verse 10. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and healed those who needed healing. Turning then to our New Testament reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. This is the word of the Lord. Now, you might have noticed that we had got bonus readings this week. So typically we have either Old Testament or Gospel or New Testament. We'll have two of those, and then whatever we're preaching from is the third one. But we're starting a new series, as I've been telling you for the last couple of weeks. We got one coming. Today it begins, and I am excited. This is going to be a little bit different, though. So I'll tell you right now, here's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be looking at the Gospel of Matthew, getting a closer look at Jesus through the Gospel of Matthew and the way that he presents Jesus to us. And I have to say, I took a class on the book of Matthew when I was in seminary, and I remember signing up for that one, because John wasn't available, that kind of thing. And I was like, I kind of like John. I'm like partial to that one. It tells, kind of see more clearly the divinity of Jesus. Or then there's Luke, which shows the kind of humanity of Jesus, the way that he is with the outsiders. Then there's Mark, where like everything's just happening so fast, and you just boom, boom, boom. It's action, action. And there's Matthew. And the way that I'd always kind of looked at that one was, I mean, the stuff that's in there is basically the same stuff as in the other ones. I don't know that we really need this one. Now, it's a good thing I was not the one putting the Bible together. Because as it turns out, we need all the books. and Matthew included. Anyway, so I get to my first day of that class. And the professor is explaining that he's been teaching this class for a lot of years. And he said, I love teaching the book of Matthew. He said, I will stop teaching the book of Matthew when they pry this class from my cold, dead hands. And I was like, maybe there's something I've missed along the way. And sure enough. Anyway, so we're going to go through the book of Matthew. But I think one of the reasons why people get stuck is, well, let's just begin where Matthew begins. So this is Matthew 1, 1 through 2. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Right? This is a problem. Because when Matthew chose to open his book this way, it was not to bore people to sleep. When you hear these names, each one is supposed to pop. It's supposed to be telling you something. You're supposed to be right there with him going, oh my goodness, that person. So, for example, if I were to tell you the names like Abraham Lincoln or Neil Armstrong or Mike Tyson or Taylor Swift or Steve Mathis, most of you have at least something that comes to mind for most of those names, right? Probably not any of you have something with all of those names. So I included one there at the end, Steve Mathis. Anybody know who that is? That was my high school physics teacher. My kids have heard lots of stories of Mr. Mathis. He was fantastic. So many stories. Like when I think of him, like there's so much that comes to mind that we did in that class that year. It's incredible. Ask me sometimes, I'll tell you stories. Point is, though, I think for a lot of people, we hit this section of Matthew and we immediately hear names like Steve Mathis. We're like, I've got nothing. I have no stories, no images, no pictures, nothing to hang that on. And so it's just another name, another name, another name. That's not how it would have been for the people that Matthew was originally writing to. Matthew is writing to people who those names mean something. They have stories that connect them to the whole story that God has been telling from the very beginning. And when we don't know those stories, we miss what's being presented about who Jesus is. And so what we're going to do is we're going to start where Matthew starts. And we're going to go through and take a look at these people from the Old Testament that are actually leading up to Jesus. In very specific ways, and also in some more general ways. And so we begin with Abraham. And I'm going to try to do this in a way that even if you're not familiar with these names at all, I'm not going to assume a familiarity. Turns out I can't say that word. Anyway, I'm going to assume that these are all names that are brand new to you. So I'm going to tell the stories like that. So this morning we're looking at Abraham, although when we first meet Abraham, he's not called Abraham, he's called Abram. And that's what we read about in Genesis 12. I told you I'd tell you why we were reading that later. This is the chapter in Genesis that begins, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" This is kind of our introduction. And this is really the turning point in the story. Because to this point, from the very beginning, you have God creating the whole world. You have the people initially. We have the way that goes goes bad and promises there. But then we just cover like all kinds of time and distance. And then you get to this moment and everything slows way down. And we actually spend some time on this one guy, this Abram that God picks. Why does God pick him? I don't know. It almost seems like it's some sort of divine lottery. Like there's a ping pong balls going in heaven and then Abraham's number comes up and he's like, all right, you, we're going to do something with you and with your family through the generations on down to forever. In fact, it's going to be the case that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. He continues. So Abram actually does. He leaves his family and he travels far, far away. And does he know where he's going when he sets out? No. Does he know what all he's leaving behind? Yes. I don't know if you've ever done that, but it's kind of scary, right? We sort of have these romantic ideas in our culture today of kind of explorers and that sort of thing. And you just leave everything and you go out and you know, adventure and all that. I think this would have been a little different. I think this was a, you know, there's danger out there. And to go out there like this, probably not good stuff is going to happen. But he leaves. He leaves what he's known and he goes to where God had said, and go to the land, not the land of Canaan, not the land with any particular name, just go to the land I will show you. So as Abram is saying his goodbyes to his family, like, where are you going? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, I'm going to go where God is going to show me. He hasn't shown you yet? No. What are you doing? He's going with God, trusting that if all he has is God, that's enough. And so he's willing to leave everything behind and go. Well, almost everything. Anyway. And he goes. And when he gets to the land of Canaan, then the Lord appears to him and says, to your offspring, I will give this land. Not very likely at this point, actually. Because at this point, as Abram's looking around, there are other people living in the land. Oh, God's going to give me this land. Great, that's neat. Except actually not to me, to my offspring. Okay, that's fine. Except at this point, Abram has no offspring. He has no children, and he's already too old to have children. So maybe that divine lottery came up with the wrong guy. Maybe we should have picked somebody, you know, younger, with a large family. That's who we should have had. And God's like, no, I got the right guy. I'm going to give this land to your offspring. Okay. Now, the way that the story progresses, and if you want to read for yourself all about Abram, because we can't cover everything this morning, it's Genesis chapters 12 through 25. And in as Abram goes forward, there are times where he is really trusting God. And there are times not so much. So there are times where there's where he gets scared. There's a famine in the land, and he leaves and he goes to Egypt. And when he's in Egypt, he's scared because he's like, I got a beautiful wife, and now I'm afraid that people there are going to want to kill me, so that then they can marry my widow, right? But he comes up with a clever plan. If they think that she's my sister and I'm her brother, then instead they will be nice to me, hoping that I will, you know, give them permission to marry her. Which, of course, I won't because she's my wife. But anyway, it does not go well. And Abraham does not foresee the problems that might actually bring. It seems, you know, brilliant plan in his mind. It's not. And then the Lord inflicts serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife.
Ugh.
So this guy who was supposed to be a blessing to the world has just gone to, you know, one other place and, oops, I've caused disaster. My goodness. This is a good choice that God has actually chosen somebody. That sounds a lot like us, right? We're in, God, we're going to follow you wherever you go. If it's just you and me, that's enough. And then we get scared. And instead of being a blessing to people around us, we actually cause problems because we've not done what God has said to do. And then we go, ah, what am I doing? And interestingly enough, God doesn't say, you know what, forget it, I'll get somebody else. Why? Why doesn't God say, forget it, I'll get somebody else? Because as we're learning, we're not just learning about Abraham, we're learning about who God is. And one of the things that we learn about who God is that he is faithful to his promises. He will do what he has said he will do. And when he called Abram, he said, I will do these things. I will bless you. Through you, all peoples on earth will be blessed. And now, Abram has done stuff that maybe makes that a bit of a challenge. But God is able to do more than we can ask or imagine, as Paul says in Ephesians. And so he can take this guy as he is and still keep his promises. And as you continue to read about Abram, one of the things you see is God continues to make promises. And then we get to chapter 15 in Genesis. And in chapter 15, we have a time where God is going to make a covenant. A covenant with Abram. This is going to be like a partnership. This is going to be like a deal. This is going to be, all right, here's what I'm going to do, and here's what you're going to do. And he actually sets it up in the same kind of terms as what you would see if you had a king that takes over another king and says, okay, I'll leave you alive, but here's the deal. You got to serve me now. Here's the deal. I will do good things for you, but you're going to serve me in these ways. Here's what you're going to do. And the way that they would make this covenant, they would cut a covenant. And the way they would cut the covenant is actually by killing some animals, cutting them in half, laying their the bodies on either side. And then you would walk down the middle in between the halves of the dead animals. And you would be saying, after the terms of the covenant have been, okay, this is what it's going to be. Then you would walk down and say, you know, may it happen to me like this, if I don't fulfill my part of the covenant. That's the deal. It's a pretty serious deal, right? And this is what God is making, this kind of a deal, this covenant with Abram. And when he does, it is something that, okay, that makes sense. This is what everybody kind of does. And so God's like, get the animals, cut them in half. All right, I got it. I know what's coming here. But he doesn't. Right about the time that Abram is prepared to walk through, instead, chapter 15, verse 12, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land, etc., etc. This is, I skipped the part. Sorry. I can't skip this part. Right before this is when the Lord had said to him, that it's a son of his own flesh and blood that will be his heir. And he says, look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Anyway, and it's after that he says, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, and brings them, cuts them in half, all that. This is the covenant God is making with Abram. But did you notice that Abram doesn't walk through the in between the animals? You notice that? What goes through instead? The smoking fire pot and a blazing torch. Right? There will be times later on in Scripture that we see those same kinds of images, like maybe a pillar of fire, pillar of smoke. We see those kinds of things, pillar of cloud, at various points throughout Scripture, always representing the presence of God. And so when Abram sees this, maybe he doesn't fully understand it, but this is what's being communicated, is if this covenant is broken, let me ask you this. What we've learned so far about God, is God going to keep his promises? Yes. Is Abram always going to keep his promises? Probably not. And God says, if this covenant is broken, who is it that's going to be cut in half? Who is it that's going to be killed like these animals? Not Abram. That's super weird. God says, I am going to take on me the penalty if this covenant gets broken. Now, this is how Matthew opens his gospel. Matthew opens his gospel by saying, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I didn't even tell you where the name Abraham comes from. God actually changes his name from Abram to Abraham when it means exalted father. That's the name Abram. And he changes it to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. And he changes his name to father of multitude when he still has zero kids. Anyway. And so when Matthew opens his gospel to tell us about Jesus, he starts with Abraham and says, Abraham was the father of Isaac. Now, if you know the story of this Abram guy, you understand how crazy it is that Abraham was the father of Isaac. When God called him, he had no kids, and he was too old to have kids. That wasn't going to happen. There would be no Abraham has Isaac. It would just be Abraham, and that's it. But God makes a promise to him, and God keeps his promises. And there is, that doesn't mean that it all goes easy either. In fact, quite often it doesn't. That's one of the things that God had said to Abraham. Your descendants are going to run into all kinds of problems, right? Well, this is where Jesus said to his disciples, the night before he goes to the cross, he said, a time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. This is a direct connection all the way back to Abraham. Abraham, who understood that if he leaves everything, if he's all alone, he's not alone because his father is with him. Abraham, who doesn't yet understand all of where this is going to lead, doesn't know the challenges he's going to face, but knows that he's following the one who can face them. And so for us, on the other side of the cross, on the other side of the resurrection, we hear these words of Jesus, where he says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And we can say, you know, I don't know what troubles lie ahead. I don't know what challenges we're going to face. I don't know about the times where we're going to feel like we are all alone. But we do know that our Father is with us, and so we are not alone. And we do know that Jesus has already overcome the world. And so whatever those challenges and those troubles are, we can take heart. We can have peace because we've already learned that God is faithful. And if he says that he will do something, he will do it. And if he has already overcome the world, then what do we have to be afraid of? Nothing. And so we can move forward through everything we face in the confidence that comes not from ourselves, but in who he is, what he has said, and what he has done. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.